So this morning, would you please turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 again, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Now, so far, we've had the great opportunity in the book of Ephesians to look at Christ and our in-Christedness. And from our investigation so far, we've learned that indeed Christ is our peace. And then we've learned that Christ not only is our peace, that he is our unity. And today we want to examine the scripture and discover that from Paul's writing here, that the church also has Christ as its identity. Now in the bulletin, I've written this little article that I want to read this morning. And I want you to listen so that you can really participate in understanding what Christ really means to you and I. On Friday, as the 2010 Olympic torch was being lit in Victoria, John Furlong stated, "It is our sincerest hope that this flame will be the central focus of the Games and that it will bring all Canadians to a new sense of unity." Upon hearing this statement, I immediately reflected upon the light that came approximately 2,000 years ago to humanity with a large power, that bringing humanity into unity in Christ. This central message of Scripture is unity in the light Jesus Christ, for he alone is the one who can bring man out of darkness to understand God's great love for mankind. For Christians, regardless of their ethnic, culture, or socioeconomic background, the light gives them their liberty and identity and purpose for living. This is most profoundly taught in Ephesians as we hear Paul repeatedly state that our position is in Christ. Most glorious for the believer among all the elements Paul expresses is that in Christ we have been redeemed. But with this in mind, we must not overlook all the other tremendous elements of our faith, which include: we have become his workmanship unto good works. We are fellow citizens and fellow heirs with all the grace of God. We are builded fitly framed together in Christ as temple unto the Lord. We are the dwelling place of God's Spirit, which has quickened us to sit together with God in heavenly places. We are the knowledge of God in wisdom and revelation to know the glorious hope of his calling, that being eternal life in Christ into the ages, world without end. And so regardless of how you feel today or what your circumstance is, I encourage you to reflect on your position in Christ and sing or shout to the praise of his glory. Amen? To the praise of his glory. And Paul the Apostle puts it very simply this way, then, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who were called themselves the uncircumcision, which is done in the body for human hands, remember that at the time you were separate from God, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of the household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone, that in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I have been a Christian for over 55 years. And one of the basic constructs that I've really found delightful is the strong polarization to feeling welcome in every church that I seem to go. Not necessarily being received and having my hand shaken by every person who's attended every church that I visited. But as soon as I walk into the warm fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God's people, there seems to be some drawing magnet that makes me want to be part of the service, part of the fellowship, part of the people of God. And at times there has been a strong resistance to walk out the door, because the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in the people of God is so strong that it just keeps me holding and holding and holding to the strong drawing power of the Holy Spirit in the people of God. Now, I wonder if you've ever been in that circumstance. Have you yourself ever visited a church where that has been so strong? Some years ago in Cloverdale Pentecostal Church, we used to pray daily, my pastor and I, and others that would come, that the Holy Spirit would be so strong that when people walked in, they couldn't leave. In 1968, we had our 25th anniversary service. The mayor came to give words of commendation from the municipality of Surrey at the time. And the one thing that he kept on saying was this: there's something dramatically different about this church. I just don't feel like I want to leave. So today we want to find out what it's all about. From our passage so far, as I have said, we have found out that Christ is our peace. He gives us the overriding shalom, that despite what is going on, there is an irresistible, irrevocable, unending confidence that from his perspective, everything is well. And you can hold on to it, that indeed things are progressing to the favor of God and to you, and all things will work out together for good. And then we discover that in Christ, he is our unity, because he has broken down the wall of barrier, broken down the wall of the ordinations of the law, of the rituals that make us doers instead of the people of the done. And then today we want to understand that Christ is our identity. But before we go on, we need to understand that the writing of Ephesians that we have read this morning gives us four foundational principles of how this occurred. Firstly, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that Christ is our peace, he is our unity, and he is our identity through his blood. that he shed on the cross for our redemption. And then the Bible tells us that it is not only through his blood, but it makes it more pointed by saying it is through the cross that he bore in his own body. And then thirdly, it says that it is in the Spirit of God that this is possible. And then lastly, Paul writes, and he said, not only is it in the blood and in the cross and in the Holy Spirit, but it is in the communion of God's people that the unity is possible, because our identity is founded on the prophets and on the apostles and on Jesus Christ himself. So our identity is now located in Jesus Christ. And quickly, we need to understand that this is very, very important, because the church becomes a strong identity through the history of the meta-narrative of God's grace, whereby we are brought into fellowship one with another. Notice that the prophets, they looked forward to the cross. The prophets, they spoke the message of the cross, but Jesus Christ himself fulfilled the message of the cross. The foundation of preaching the gospel seems to be the declaration of all that Jesus both did and said, as God sent his representative of the Father to give us the light of discovery in him and him alone. As I said when we started the book, the church is not a social group in which we come together for a time of sharing, caring, and bearing. Rather, the church is the called out of God in which we do sharing and caring and bearing for the good of God's people, but to the glory of the Father himself. And that's what gives us identity back to the Father. Paul is delighted that he did not build upon the teachings of another man. In fact, in one place he mentions that he never started a church where another man had taught. And so he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is there then he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, yet are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As wise and master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. And so Paul then is very, 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 very certain that the identity of the Church of Jesus Christ and the foundation is that God himself is building his church. Amen? God has an army going through the land, and they're building his church. We remember from Ephesians that Christ himself is the cornerstone of this church, and that Christ is the cornerstone sent from the Father on which the foundation solidly rests. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 that this foundation is so secure that everyone who comes needs to be tested to see what foundation they give. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there may be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received and had preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I again unto you, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. Basically, the foundation of the church then is Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Now, what can we learn from Ephesians chapter 2 about the church of Jesus Christ? there are three things I want to go over. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, we learn that we are fitly framed, builded unto a holy temple unto the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done basic carpentry work. Of course, Ted knows how to do it exquisitely, but I know how to do basic carpentry work. And one of the basic things that I know is that when you lay a foundation, the very first thing that you do is you square the foundation off. If the foundation is not squared and all the foundational elements put fitly together, if the building is skewed even in the slightest amount, the building will not fall together in exquisite unity. Right, Ted? And so some years ago, after I married Donna, we decided to build this 12 by 16 shed where my print shop is. And we decided that we would find an area that would be exquisitely perfect for it. And I laid these 2x4s out, and I tacked the 2x4s all together so it would be 12 feet across and 16 feet long. And I decided that what I would do is I would take a square at each corner, and I would put a triangle on each corner, and then I would start building. However, my friend Clarence Calvert was over, and he said, "Gordon, that isn't going to work. Squaring each corner out is not the way you build a foundation." I said, "But Clarence, each corner is square to each other." And he said, "No." He said, "The building has to be fitly joined together at all four corners by diagonally drawing point lines where they will meet together." And so the Church of Jesus Christ is jointly fitted together from all perspectives, because it is God who is doing the building and not man. And so, my brothers and sisters, in this church, for example, there are a number of strange birds. Even I am one of them. But do you see how well we get together because God has put us together and not man? And so the very first thing that we need to understand, that we are fitly framed unto a building that is holy. And so this Church of Jesus Christ, with people from Indonesia, from China, from Russia, from South America, from all over the world, His great universal church, that you and I would never suspect to be compatible one to another, is found in the grace of Jesus Christ, fitly joined together, perfectly set together. And in here at Harvest, we have perfectly fitted together gifts that make this church an enjoyable place to be. For example, praise the Lord that Heather can sing, I can't. So she fitly fits together as the leader. I can't play the guitar or any other instrument, but Phyllis and Leanna are fitly joined together in the church. And when we need help with people that have got difficulties with other matters of drugs and so on, or other pernicious, peculiar situations, Doug is here to help us there. And for taking up the lawn and looking after the outside, Brian is a gift to the church. Amen. And so different backgrounds with different perspectives of life and different gifts, as John spoke 2 weeks ago or last week, here we are fitted together as one solid block in the church. And then secondly, we are growing to fit together as a holy temple. And one of the things that we need to understand that's very, very important for our identity in Jesus Christ is that this must be a holy church. And you might be wondering what that really means. So, is this church supposed to be perfect? Is it supposed to be without any blemishes? Is it supposed to be a building or a collection of people that has no personal flaws, no personal side backgrounds? Is it supposed to be a church where everybody comes prim and proper and looks their very, very best? Well, the word for holy is the word hagios, and it means specifically to be set apart for the joy of another's person, as it fulfills the desire of that person. And the church can be a sanctified people. It can be a setting where there is a contagious welcoming of all that come together. And that is what the holy place of God is. It is where the Shekinah of God, the glory of God, radiates so strong that no longer do we see each other as ordinary, complicated people, but now we see each other as brothers and sisters immersed in the love of Christ. And that's what Colossians talked about this morning, that we may see the love of Christ. And so we are builded together as a holy temple. But Paul is saying here in verse 19 and 20 that we are not yet quite built together as that holy temple. Rather, we are in the progress of being built together as the holy temple. None of us, Paul states, have quite attained, quite got there yet. And so in Philippians he says, not that I have attained, but I press with great earnestness towards the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ, who is our identity. And that's what's so welcoming about the body of Christ. We're in the process of becoming perfect, even as he is perfect. Now, I want to let you know that the word holy can also mean the idea of being the fully furnished temple unto the Lord. What that can mean for us is this today, that in the process of you coming with your gift, with you coming as your personality, with you coming with your financial resources, or with you just coming with your love, you are adding to the composite wholeness of the body of Christ in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says that one man plants, one man waters, but it is God that gives the increase. So if your vocation in the church is just to plant a word of encouragement, if it is to water hospitality and kindness and love, forgiveness, forbearance, as God builds his church, then, my dear brothers and sisters, we become the holy temple of God. Notice that Paul says we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's very, very important to understand something here. You are not just adrift in the sea of life, in a mediocre state of putting in time, if you are a believer. The Bible says that instead of just being a commonplace, ordinary individual that is on the treadmill of life, going from the cradle to the grave, we are now a habitation unto the living God. Isn't that amazing? We are a living habitation unto the living God. God, Paul tells us in Ephesians, is so delighted that he has redeemed us out of our sins, out of our trespasses. He is so excited that he has translated us out of darkness into his great light. He is so excited about translating us out of being dead in our trespasses and sins to be alive in him with the abundant life, that in the enthusiasm of his grace and of his redemption work that he has already done, he now finds us so beautiful, so welcoming as his child, that he embeds with us his Holy Spirit so that he takes up permanent habitation in you and I as his holy temple. Isn't that amazing? That we are not just pulsating heartbeats of flesh and bone, but we are the heartbeat of the living God. Notice, God actually then finds delight in living in those who have been translated, according to John chapter 3, to the new life through the new birth. This idea of taking up habitation is a full, unwavering commitment to love and to have fellowship with those who are named after him. With the children of Israel, God encamped amongst them as he guided them through the wilderness to the promised land. But now, at this very moment, with you and I, his children, he now inhabits us through the Spirit in this life. And when we depart to glory, we shall then have full confidence we will dwell with him into the ages, world without end. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, and hay, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." What Paul is saying here is this: my dear brothers and sisters, if you think you are wise by living the life that appeases and appeals to you to make you feel good for the moment, you need to become a fool that you may understand what real living is all about. John tells us that God came through Jesus Christ to give us life, and life more abundantly. I don't know how you feel about your life in Jesus Christ. People find it strange when I talk to them about the exciting surprises I have week after week after week. And they say, "You must have a special relationship with God." I don't have a special relationship with God. I'm just one of his children. But it could be that there may be in my discourse of life, because as I said some years ago, in the sea of life, the only thing I had to hold on to for security, sanity, and serenity was that piece of driftwood marked with the name of Jesus on, that kept me buoyant in all the different circumstances I went through. I remember after my mother died when she said, "Whatever you do, live for Jesus." And I made it a focal point to keep him forefront of my life, to live and to love and to breathe his name as much as possible. Not that I'm perfect, but I do find that the pastoral care of the name of Jesus and my identity with him gives me a stringent sense of confidence that absolutely nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. Amen? Amen. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. For his promise says, "I will never, absolutely no, never, ever, no, never leave you nor forsake you." And so, how does this all come together that you may know, that you may know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are his habitation, that you are part of the commonwealth of the family of God as fellow citizens one with another? And Paul sums it up in the last few words of Ephesians 2:20 when he states, and it is all by the Holy Spirit. So then, our full identity in Christ is plausibly possible because we are kept through the Spirit. It could be that we are upheld and we are safely guarded through the Spirit. Jesus, as you might remember, says to his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it and bring it to a ruinous end." You see, my dear friends, we are builded upon the rock, Christ Jesus, who is the cornerstone. And it is very, very important for us to remember that our foundation is sure, it is solid. We have an anchor for the soul, even Jesus Christ himself. And Paul says in Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you is well able to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." God has begun a good work in you. And all you have to remember is this: the focal point will be questioned on what kind of a foundation have you built your life. Remember, in Matthew, Jesus says there are two types of foundation. One man built it on the sandy soil of the seashore, and when the rains came, the house fell. The other man built it on the rock, and when the rain and the wind came, The Bible tells us that it withstood all the tempestuous trials of life. The Bible tells us that if we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit, and we should not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There is no condemnation, my brothers and sisters, for those that live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And I want to let you know this week and this day even, in this moment, that if we find our identity in Christ and we are supported by the dramatic working of the Holy Spirit within us, then our identity is secure, because Christ is the perfect image of the Father. Next week I want to talk to you about God's gifting to the church from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul will explain the necessity of us having apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. That'll happen in 2 weeks. And we're going to discover now that the significance of Christ being our peace, Christ being our unity, and Christ being our identity can only be safeguarded as a reality as we have proper godly leadership in the church to lead us to a holistic understanding of God's participation in His church as Savior and Lord. Do you feel good today about your position in Christ? He is our Lord. Praise the Lord.